Well, and if you've been in the last couple of sessions, then just a little warning, this one's going to feel a bit different. We're going to do this one a bit differently. I'm going to speak for a bit, as I have in the others, and then we're going to have a bit of time in kind of little groups, basically. We're going to split into four groups, but there's enough of us that if you kind of are freaked out by that, you can just sit back and don't have to stick your neck out. But we'll be in little groups. We're going to work through different sections of the passage that Jen just read for us, and you would notice it was quite a long bit, so I think me going through it verse by verse at the front would probably be here until dinner time, so better to do it this way. And then we'll come back together again and we'll kind of, you'll shout things out at me and we'll talk about it, and it'll be a bit more interactive like that. So just so you know what's coming. And just to recap on sort of where we've come so far, we're looking in this session about how to bear witness in a hostile world. And we're going to swing straight in and see that Peter's writing to people who are living in a world where they're kind of hostile to Christian things, where they're not welcome and at home. And he compares, as we mentioned last night, he compares their situation to that of the Israelites who have come out of Egypt. They're going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And they're going through this wilderness where there are unfriendly nations all around them. And they're not being very well treated. And in the next few verses, Peter gets very practical about how we should live in this situation. Very practical. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive straight in. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that, that we've just heard from Jacob about his workplace and bearing witness there. And we pray that as we look at this section together, that you would be placing on our hearts the things that we could change, the way that we could live our Christian lives in order to bear witness in the places that you have put us. And we pray that you would help us with that and convict us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now again, just before we dive in, just a note about practical teaching in a Christian life. So Peter's about to get very practical, so we're going to get practical with him. But there can be two responses to kind of practical Christian teaching. Some people love the practical stuff. They go, oh, at last, something I can actually kind of talk to me about my life now, rather than just think in my head. That's really great. Other people, and I'm probably more likely to fall into this category, are kind of a little bit about kind of practical Christian teaching. Because as long as we're just talking about stuff I can believe in my head and think, then that's kind of okay, because I can walk out the door and have no idea whether I'm actually believing it, and it doesn't have to affect my life terribly much. And practical teaching, that's kind of that's a bit more uncomfortable, because I have to actually kind of go out and change something about how I live. So if you, like me, fall more into that second category, just a little forewarning on this next session to fight against that, because we know that that's what the devil wants us to do, to just have a faith that looks up here and doesn't actually affect our lives. So just kind of resist the devil on that one, and try to think about how God might be challenging you and me to live out our faith in the places that he's put us, whether in the workplace, in the family home, in the church, whatever you do throughout the week. So a little warning about that. Now, I guess there are two approaches, aren't there? Two approaches, two routes you could take to bearing witness in a hostile world, to avoiding suffering in a hostile world. There's the tortoise approach, and there's the chameleon approach. Let me explain what I mean by that. What does a tortoise do when it's faced with hostility? It goes into a shell, sucks in its legs and its head and its tail, and just hides in there and hopes that danger passes. So we could be like that in a hostile world as Christians. We could just withdraw from everyone around us and hope that they kind of just leave us alone. Now, I guess the most extreme case I can think of for this is the Amish community in the States. You might see documentaries about them, all kind of where women around their dresses anyway, and they cut themselves off from the community and they drive horses and cars and have no technology. Now, I suppose that we're not likely to be like that, are we? If you are considering going and joining the Amish community, then have a chat with us afterwards. Want to discourage that, but I think we're not really likely to go that extreme. But things that we could do to kind of use the tortoise approach is basically try and avoid conversations with people who think anything different to us. Or only make friends with church people, because they're probably less likely to give us a hard time for being Christians, right? Mm-hmm. You'd hope so. Mm-hmm. Get so involved with church activities, actually I basically never bump into a non-Christian. real dangers of the tortoise approach. And we're going to see in a moment from this passage that Peter says no to the tortoise approach. But he also says no to this thing, the chameleon approach. Okay, so what does a chameleon do when it's in danger? Changes colour. It tries to blend in with the environment around it, whether that's a tree trunk or a leaf or a rock, whatever it is. It hopes that if it goes unnoticed, it'll go unharmed as well. That's the plan. Well, in a hostile world, we can try and do exactly the same thing. It can be a big temptation to just try and blend into those around us. If you worked in a job for 18 months before a colleague says to you, you're a Christian, you'd probably be using the chameleon approach. And it can look like a very, very tempting option. Okay, so the guys at work, I've been in this situation, the guys at work are checking out a girl in short dress. Your friends are talking about effing this and effing that. So much your hairdresser is gossiping and cracking jokes at someone else's expense. Very tempting to do that thing. Now, sometimes we can try and dress it up as kind of righteous thing, like bend and accept, and then I'll be able to tell them about Jesus. Don't fool yourself. That is just using the chameleon approach to try and avoid suffering. Well, Peter says, don't be a tortoise, don't be a chameleon. Very strange. Don't be a tortoise, don't be a chameleon. He tells us the third way, the Christian approach to living and bearing witness in a hostile world. It's a strategy for bearing witness in a hostile world by being in the world, but not of the world. You heard that phrase before, being in the world, but not of the world. Now, in the world, so we're not to withdraw like tortoises. Have a look at verse 12. We've got it open there. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, not Christians, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. So we're to live our lives among unbelievers, mixed in among them so much that they can see our lives up close and personal. But not of the world. You see in verse 11, Peter describes us again as foreigners and exiles, just like he has earlier. A reminder that the world is not our home. We're not to kind of pretend that we're natives here. We're not supposed to blend into the culture around us. So what is Peter's strategy for bearing witness in a hostile world? You see what it's not. What is it? Well, it's all there in verses 11 and 12, actually. Very simple. And it's a threefold strategy. Simply this. Turn from sin. Do good. See the results. Turn from sin. Do good. See the results. Let's take a look at the joke. First one is turn from sin. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Very similar to what he said earlier in chapter 1, which we saw this morning, where he said, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you walk in ignorance. But the obvious problem with that is it's very, very hard to resist temptation when you're surrounded by it. I saw a few years ago that video where they put a kid in front of a table with a marshmallow on it and say, you've got to resist eating that for 2 minutes and then I'll come back and give you 2 marshmallows. Pretty much no kid could do it and down the first marshmallow. It's very difficult when you've got temptation right there to resist it. Being in the world is very hard. It's very hard when you're in the world to not become of the world as well. That's why Peter recognises there that these sinful desires wage war against our souls. Strong language, isn't it? It's a battle and a struggle without a ceasefire. And it would be so much easier just to give up the fight and give in to sin. So much easier just to phone that customer up and say, oh, your brakes have gone. I wouldn't have a clue. I've got a clue about it. I was just like, oh, yes, it's okay. Here's my credit card. But think what damage is done. Think what damage is done when Christians live in sin. Of course, we do harm to ourselves, but think for a moment about the damage done to this mission of bearing witness in the world when Christians live in sin. It's a disaster. either people see that we live the same way as they do, so they conclude, well, there's nothing unique about God. Or they see that there is something unique about it. There is something different. God does have higher standards. But all of the people who say that they follow him are hypocrites. So they conclude, well, there's no power or truth in the gospel. On the other hand, think how powerful it is when Christians are seen abstaining from sinful desires. Things that everyone else would do without thinking. Adding things onto the bottom of that bill at the garage. Being the guy at work who never pulls the sickie. Being the mum at the school gate who doesn't slag off her husband. Driving at the speed limit, not downloading pirated films. Telling the truth even when a white lie would put you in a better light. What a great witness it is when Christians are seen abstaining from sinful desires. It means that when people accuse us of doing wrong, the mud just won't stick. And the great Bible example, other than Jesus, the great example in the Bible of this, I think, is Daniel. So he was a Jewish exile, taken away from his homeland, and was taken to the city of Babylon. And he had been recognized there for his talent, so he rose through the ranks in the government. Until he was one of the most powerful people in Babylon. And the king was just about to make him the most powerful person in the kingdom, just second to himself, the king. And then we read this about him. All of his colleagues have turned against him because they're quite annoyed with this exile coming in and then about to take the top job. And we read this. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. It's just the same as politics today, trying to find skeletons in the cupboard, digging up dirt on the opposition. But they were unable to do so, it says. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless maybe it has something to do with the law of his God. What an amazing testimony to the way that Daniel had conducted his government affairs. We're not going to stand a chance of naming this guy with anything, guys, unless it's something to do with his faithfulness to his God. With Daniel, the mud, it wouldn't stick. And it was a great witness in a hostile world. So there's the first part of Peter's strategy for bearing witness in a hostile world. Turn from sin. The second is this, do good. Have a look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. So if all we ever did in life was turn from sin, then people would only really know us for what we're against. I'm against this, I'm against that. But Peter urges them to be known not just for what they're against, but also for what they're for. He wants you to be known in Kilnhurst as people who are committed to doing good in the village. And so gain a reputation for good deeds, okay? So when I was at Sheffield Uni, the Christian Union, one Saturday, baked about 300 cookies and went round, so there's this residential block with about 30 flats in, 10 people in each flat, well, 300. And we took a plate of cookies to every flat, 10 cookies, and just gave them to them from the Christian Union, just want to give you guys some cookies. And that place was absolutely buzzing with it. And people were texting each other, like, have you got God cookies, as they became known. And people were talking about it for ages. On other occasions, a group of students would go round flat to flat and do people's washing up for them in that flat. And there was a lot of it. I tell you, as there are, it always is in student accommodation, pretty grim as well. But they would go around and they would just do people's washing up for them. They didn't, on these occasions, do anything kind of overtly evangelistic. They didn't kind of, you know, turn the bin upside down and stand on top of it in the kitchen and start preaching the gospel. They just went and did these things for people. Now that preaching the gospel, of course, it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. But sometimes, it's okay just to be a nice guy, just to do something nice for someone, just to be a kind neighbor, just to be a good colleague. And for a time, that student block was known, Christians were known there for the good things that they were doing. That's the second part of Peter's strategy. Do good, be known for good deeds. So we've had one, turn from sin, two, do good, and thirdly, see the results. The result that Peter speaks of at the end of verse 12 there is simply that people look at our lives and are convinced that the gospel really is true. So they become Christians. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Because they see how we turn from sin and how we do good, they're convinced that there's truth in this and they want to become Christians. Now, Peter does not suggest that this is always going to be the case. He's not that naive. He knows that sometimes it won't be. And in the coming verses, he goes through different results that we might see as a result of turning from evil and doing good. But sometimes, not by being tortoises, not being chameleons, this will be the result. I know people who have been drawn to faith because of this. I don't know, maybe some of you here, and that's part of your testimony, just seeing the example and the witness of someone that you knew, a Christian, who was turning from sin and doing good in their day-to-day lives. Very, very powerful thing. You know, the most effective evangelistic strategy isn't getting in someone like Billy Graham to hold a mission. Oh, surely everyone's going to become Christians then. Actually, that's not the most effective evangelistic strategy. It isn't even holding One Life courses back to back. As important and good as those things are. You see, that in practice, people more often come to faith because they see the sustained witness of a godly life, shining like a beacon in the darkness, being completely distinctive in our workplace or in the way that we live as a family or in our church community, wherever you find yourself. And then, when Billy Graham totters along and they hear the gospel clearly explained, they're kind of already convinced that it's true, because they've seen the example of a godly life that persuades them of the truth of it. So that's the strategy that Peter sets out. Firstly, turn from sin, do good, and see the results. And that pattern repeats itself again and again and again over the coming verses as Peter applies it to different social situations. And he shows us how, in these different contexts, we need to turn from sin and how we do good and what the results that we can hope to see are. Okay, so what we're going to do now is what I mentioned. We're going to kind of break into our groups. And let's do this by first of all breaking into our groups, and then I'll explain what we're going to do. So if you stand up and kind of mix yourselves around, try and get into, I guess, 1, 2, 3, 4 would be the best way to divide us up. 4 groups, and have your Bibles open, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Right, so what we're going to do now is I'm going to basically get you to very briefly summarise what you've been saying in your groups, okay? So we're going to go round group to group. I encourage you, as one group talks about their passage, have a look at it as they're explaining it, so you can quickly benefit from the work they've just been doing in the last few minutes. And what I'm hoping is that we'll see, that this pattern, this strategy that Peter sets out is repeated again and again and again in all of these sections. Okay, so let's start first of all with verses 13 to 17. So that's this group here, being citizens. So if you want to look at that in your own Bibles, we're looking at verses 13 to 17. Can you, one of you, your kind of spokesperson, take us through the one with the paper, Jen? Take us through your answers to those questions, basically. How does your passage talk about those three things?
So it talks about turning from sin in the way that we live in the world and the laws of the land that are in us. It reminds us of the consequences of not being prepared to live in a godly way in the land that we live in. Everything we decided upon, like speaking, it leads
flip side of that, let me add a fourth, the flip side of that, if we look at verse 15, he says there, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." The flip side of God's way being commended is when people throw mud, they're not being able to stick. It's great. So do we all see that pattern there? Turning from sin, doing good, ignorant talk being silenced, and people of God being glorified for that. Okay, let's let me just say one other background thing about that, actually, which is that at the time, some of the Christians were being accused of being a political threat because of their allegiance to God over the emperor. The emperor claimed to be king. The fact that they worshipped God made them a danger. That kind of puts this into context. So Peter's saying, if people think that we're kind of a political danger, let's confound that kind of talk by being the most obedient to the government, more obedient than anyone else's, so that no one can really say that about us, and that it puts no barrier in the way of the gospel. So being great citizens. Thank you guys. Let's go to the next group. And this is about being kind of employees, bearing witness in the workplace. The word that it uses there is slaves. So why am I saying employees? Basically, being an employee is probably the closest sort of comparison in the modern world to what they're talking about, what Peter's talking about when he uses the word slave. It's not kind of, you know, African slave trade people chained to boats. It's more kind of having a contract and being bound to that in that way. So I'll hand over to this group, if you could tell us what you got. And the result? Great. Do you have time to do the same series with the example of Jesus as well?
A little bit.
Okay, go for it. Okay. It's confident. Brilliant. Thank you very, very much. And to say with that as well, that I think one of the things Peter's getting at here is that how do we bear witness in the workplace? Well, our employers should look at Christian employees and go, you know, actually, that's my best worker. That's the person who doesn't complain about the way I treat them, or the shift pattern that I give them, or whatever it is. They're the person that really knuckles down and is submissive and works hard and never slags me off behind my back. That should be the kind of example that employees give of their employers. It's nice as well when, as someone in the room was telling me earlier, you move up and you become the boss, and you rather appreciate people treating you that way. But that's a great witness in the workplace. When people can be hostile to Christian things. And it's most exemplified, of course, by Jesus, as we see in that passage. Let's move on to this group if we can. So this is now verses 3, verse 1, down to verse 7, isn't it? How to bear witness in the home as spouses. Take it away.
My name? Good on. So we're turning away from being a wife.
Thank you.
Turning away from the and recognizing that the father, the son submits to the father, so submission is there, so it's not a bad thing.
Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you, guys. It nailed it. Brilliant. So I think one of the things, as well, that Peter's kind of speaking into here is the context he's speaking into. It's probably these wives who have become Christians, their husbands haven't. The danger is that they could go back into the home and just lose respect for their husbands, basically, and start kind of preaching at them the whole time. And the result of that is not going to be that the husband goes, "Oh, I'm so glad my wife's become a Christian." They're going to be quite annoyed that their wife has become a Christian because they're now having to put up with being told that they're doing everything wrong the whole time. And so Peter's encouraging them to instead be submissive and to live a life that is so pure and wonderful that their husbands look at it and go, "Actually, I'm glad that my wife's a Christian. It's wonderful. I'm drawn to it." A great example I think of whenever I read this passage is of a couple called David and Jenny. And Jenny, a Christian wife, who just absolutely exemplified this over years and years and years. And her husband, David, is a farmer and quite a eventually, over years, it was wonderful to see David come to faith. I always think of this passage. And last year, actually, David, who had been struggling with cancer for a long time, went to be with the Lord. It's a wonderful example of her ministry to her husband over years. Equally, he addresses husbands who... this isn't just kind of marriage advice here. Why is this kind of to do with Christian witness? I think it's because when people look in at Christian marriage, what they're supposed to be seeing is kind of a little model picture of how Christ looks after and loves the church. That's Ephesians 5, that's set out for us. The people are meant to see how a husband treats his wife and going, "Oh, that just speaks volumes about how Jesus loves us and serves us." And so husbands who actually, on the one hand, aren't doing that to their wives, and then on the other hand, are saying, "Oh, by the way, that's why he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers," because it's just very two-faced on the one hand to be treating one's wife badly and then asking God to treat you in a way that you as a husband aren't treating your wife. So I think that's what's going on there. He's talking about bearing witness by the way both the wives treat their unbelieving husbands and husbands, how they treat their wives. Massively important. I'll discuss that more over lunch if you want. Now, we're running low on time, but I'll just quickly rush through what the fourth group would have done. If you look down at verse 8 to 12, let me quickly just reread that for us. It says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded." This is bearing witness in the church, by the way, as church members. "Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." That's the do good section. "Do not repay evil with insult, evil with evil or insult with insult." That's the turn from sin section. "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing," good section, "because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing," results section. "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. they must turn from evil. That's the turning from sin section. Other non-Christians will be silent. They won't be able to throw mud at us because it just won't stick. So all their accusations won't stick. Some Christians will be commended by God, even if your boss doesn't commend you, or your business partner. God still commends us. They have their prayers heard, and they receive a blessing from God. That's what we do, but rather than being a tortoise obedient to God, but instead follow Peter's strategy. That's the result of God brings about. What is it? Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" Now, of course, the answer he's trying to get there was, well, no one wants to do good. If you turn from sin and do good, generally people will be nice to you. But Peter's also realistic. He knows that that's not always the way that he crumbles. And he knows that better than most people because he spent years with Jesus. He did nothing to him. He never sinned. And he very much wanted to harm him. Peter himself was far too of what was suffering in his faith. So he says in verse 14, that even if you should suffer for the brothers' faults, you are blessed. And we'll see more tomorrow about why Peter can say it's a blessing when you suffer, it's a bit of strength to say. But his point is that even if you don't get the results that we've just seen in these verses, don't get scared and lose heart. He says, verse 14, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, or else we'll just become tortoises and chameleons, and that's dishonouring to God. Instead, Peter says, revere, set apart Christ as Lord of your life. That's verse 15. Remember, you are his servant and no one else's. Recently, the UK has reopened its embassy in Iran. And then you've seen that it's been closed for a few years, just reopened. And so the ambassador is back there. Now, I just want you to think for a moment about the ambassador's role there in Iran. It must be so difficult, because he's got to get on well with this country that the UK still has major disagreements with. So he's got to get on well, he's got to obey their customs, he can't drink outside the embassy, he's got to take his shoes off in certain places. You know, he's really got to, you know, tiptoe around making sure he doesn't offend them. But he's also got to remember who his loyalties lie with. He's also got to remember that he works for the UK government, not the Iranian government. And being far away from the UK and immersed in that culture, it would be very, very easy to begin to just forget who he works for. There are loads of examples in history of diplomats who have kind of turned and started working for the enemy. It's got to be clear where his loyalties lie. We are ambassadors for Christ. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's not our home. The world is not our master. And so in your heart, says Peter, revere Christ. Set him apart and no other. Don't fear that Christ. Now you may have begun to notice that through this letter, Peter is holding up Jesus as the main example, our supreme example. And this section is no different. That group over there, we're looking at Jesus' example. Read with me, we're just halfway through verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and you endure, this is commendable. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And look how he avoided sin. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And look at how what he did was the most good thing that has ever been done. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And look at how wonderful the results of that are. He did this so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The reason that we Christians spend so much time chatting about the cross and singing about it, seemingly fixating on it, is that the cross while it is certainly the gate of the Christian, it's also the road that we walk on. It's not just the entry point to the Christian life. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus did no sin and was supremely obedient, still faced opposition, and sometimes so will we. So is it worth following in his steps? Will any good come of it? When we keep, you know, going through these long days of work, trying to honour God, and see no results from it, is it worth it? Well, look at the results that Jesus saw from living how he did, and you'll see that they could not be more profoundly wonderful. His life has compelled, and still compels, people all around the world to put their trust in him and be saved. And what he did on the cross, what he did on the cross was our salvation, by which we have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And there'd be a better result in his life. Now, none of our lives can change the world like Jesus, of course, because we never live a perfect life like him. But as we follow in his steps, even if we do so imperfectly, he will work drawing others to himself. So we bear witness in a hostile world by copying Christ as well. We turn from sin, and we do good. And whatever the results we see, we stay the course, planting our feet one after another in his, because we remember who our master is and where our loyalties lie, and we set him apart as Lord of our lives. Now, I would have said at this point, let's just stop and really try and ask the Lord to put something particularly on each of our hearts about a way in which perhaps you, in your area of life, need to turn from sin and do good and trust God and see those results. Unfortunately, I've waited on quite a lot in this, didn't I? So, I want to really encourage you, though, to not just kind of, you know, drop it there and walk away and have us not think about it anymore. Please, can I encourage you, at some point during the rest of today, to go and just think, okay, I spend most of my time at work, or most of my time looking after the kids and whatever it may be, most of my time, whatever your situation is, think how in that situation can I bear witness? How does Peter's strategy of not being a tortoise, not being a comedian, but being distinctive, turning from sin, doing good, how could I apply that in my life? I imagine that for each of us, if we think about that for 5 minutes, there will be things that we are aware of that we don't like to face up to, things that we need to turn away worlds, and good that we could do, but actually we just don't bother sometimes. I really encourage you to commit that to prayer, and to ask God to use your witness, wherever he's placed you, to bring people to faith in him, and to seek his commendation, to bring glory to the gospel. Let's just commit that to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, even though it's been a bit of a rush time. And we pray all those things that I've just been talking about, that you would help us now as we go away to think about how we can bear witness in a hostile world, how we can honour you in the places that you have planted us. And we pray that in all of this, you would be bringing glory to yourself as people that we come into contact with see the truth and the beauty of the Christian gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Sorry to keep you.